I'm happy to be in the stand with my brother this morning, not only because we share the same thought, your kind attention, not for him really, but for you. For if you do not give him your attention, you just might miss the word of God unto you. And that would be a shame. So I'd ask this morning that you please pray for our brother, that he may give unto us those words that we stand in need of. I give you now our brother, Elder Tony Grinson.
Thank you, Brother Sam. Good morning, brothers and sisters. This morning, before we really get into the gospel of Jesus Christ, I'd like to say that we belong to a very unique church. The church is unique because we believe in the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We believe that the Bible is the word of God for the correcting of us in this kingdom that actually belongs to the adversary. The Bible is an insurance to each and every one of us that if we follow the rules thereby, that we can enter into the kingdom of heaven. I would like to begin this morning in Hebrews 4. And the reason that I bring out this particular passage of Scripture, I think it's very, very important to each and every one of us. Because as we sit here this morning, as our brother said, just one or two words might be imparted. And if God uses me as a servant of His to impart that word to someone here this morning, praise God for it. Now, as the Bible is our insurance to heaven, then we must find out what its bylaws, or what God's bylaws through Jesus Christ affords for each and every one of us. We all live by rules and regulations every day of our life. Every day of our life, there is some rule and regulation that you obey. You obey it automatically. You don't even think about it. Basically, most of us drive automobiles in one law. There's a stop sign up this street, and you automatically stop. You don't even think about it. You see the sign, and it reflects upon your mind, and you take reactions to this. Now, just like the Word of God, we also must react to the Word of God. It's true, he knows our intent of our heart and our mind. But we do have, by God's permission through Jesus Christ, our free will and moral agency. We have a right to choose or not to choose his word for us, his way of life. So I'd like to read then in Hebrews 4, this particular word of passage of Scripture, because the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now that is the Word of God. So when the priesthood stands before you, no matter who it is, in imparting the bread of life, the word of God, that word might, one or two words, might be quickened within us. And quickened means to give, to make alive. And you know, if the Bible can convict us, if you let the Bible convict you, of the way and conditions of your personal life, then let the Holy Spirit that comes thereafter convert you to that way of life. But we, as individuals, have our own thoughts and our own desires and our own pace to set as far as the Word of God is concerned, of how much we will absorb, how much we will take into our consideration and do something with that Word. If the Word of God is quick, as the Bible tells us, and that Word quickens within us, it makes us alive spiritually. I would like to refer to John 12, just in case in point here. And Jesus said this in John 12, verse 24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." In other words, he's saying here that if we are quickened by the Spirit, we die to that natural man of sin, and it will bring forth fruit. But only if we let it. Going into Matthew 16. I'd like to read one passage of Scripture. Matthew 16, verse 18. "And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now the thought I want to get here or present here at this particular time is that Christ built his church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, this means that it will not stumble or fall or yield to the devil or the devil's will. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. No matter what the adversary brings against its people, no matter how much the adversary uses other people that are not of the body of Christ, that the church will never stumble and fall. There will always be somebody to carry on the Word of God. Now, remember, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, this doesn't mean that there isn't going to be those that will try to come up against it and to destroy it. We know history is full of this. History in the Restoration also, prior even to Christ's time. Now, that there were those that were going to work against the church to cause it to stumble and fall for one specific reason, and that was to deceive the hearts and the minds of men. And oh yes, you ladies are included in that too, by the way. We don't want to exclude ladies. But when it speaks of men, of course, we're talking of everyone. "Now the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." But let's find out what has happened to the church almost to the very day in which we live and the very presence in which we are in right now, the Church of Christ. Now, Paul said something in Acts. Paul gave this charge to the elders. Paul gave a charge, a condition that was going to prevail in the church. And we, the priesthood of the Church of Christ, are charged with the Word of God, imparting it to those that would hear and adhere to that Word. Now here's what Paul saw as the church after Christ left this earth and the church prevailed here upon earth. Paul said this, "For I have not shun to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now we have no quarrel that Jesus purchased the church with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them. Now here is something that has taken place in the church since its beginning. Christ said back here in Matthew 16, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. One of his chosen ministry that was so adverse to the church, wherein he himself took Christians and had them persecuted, had them executed, but God saw something within Paul, and God called Paul. And Paul, in turn, was converted to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he himself looked down, and this is prophecy, looked down to the vista of time and said this, and I would like to repeat it because it's important to us. Because you and I, each and every one of us, fall in this category. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. The gospel also tells us that there are weak among us. There are the strong should uphold the weak. And if the strong that are adverse to the gospel of Jesus Christ can speak to the ones that are weak, then we begin to stumble and fall, and the flock dwindles. It dwindles in spirituality. Also of your own selves shall men arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them for their own glory, not for God. Now, Paul also says something in chapter 10 of Romans. And he says this in chapter 10 of Romans, in beginning with verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I believe in that statement to a degree. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I believe that is a first step when you call upon the name of the Lord to be converted, because there are other things that must take place before you can be saved. And I'd like to drop down to verse 15. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Now note what Paul said on how and what will take place. Alright? First of all, the word that stands out is to preach the word of God. You're not speaking on it, you're not talking about it, but you're preaching the word of God for the edification of the saints. You preach the word of God. And what are we to preach? We're to preach glad tidings of good things. This is important. But the other side of that, of the good things, is the bad. Now, Christ himself, or God in the beginning, in Genesis, there's evil and good, that we will both know evil and good. And if we know the good things, and just strictly the good things, how are we going to be aware of the bad? We're not. So both of these things, parallel to each other, have to be preached upon. All right, Paul goes on to say in verse 10, in verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? Who hath believed our report? And you know, sometimes I wonder, and I can only speak for myself and not for the rest of the ministry of the church, perhaps. Sometimes I wonder, who has believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Without the word of God, you're not going to hear that word, regardless whether you read it or it's expounded to you by the ministry. Now, Paul says that the ministry are sent. And I believe that we're sent to perfect the saints of the church. We're concerned because we live in such a time that all things are beginning to close around about us. There was a time maybe 15, 20 years ago that we could go about our own way and not be too concerned. And perhaps we carry these things, this unconcern, right along with us, because when the ministry speak of things that are to come upon the world, everybody begins, most, not everybody, I shouldn't say everybody, but people begin to panic. And it's not for panic's sake that we are saying this. It's that you, each and every one of us, may be prepared for that time. This is the gospel, to be prepared, because Jesus himself said there was going to be an end. The apostles whom you love, who you read about, they said that there was going to be an end. And yet we're not too dismayed about what we read in the gospel of Jesus Christ, but when the preachers preach about that, we kind of get upset. And I don't believe that we should get upset over the word of God when it's telling us of things to come, so that we might be better prepared for it. Verse 18, chapter 10 of Romans, but I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went unto all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? For Moses saith, I will not provoke you to jealousy by them that are not no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not, I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But Israel, he saith, all day long have I stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Now it is without question that we know that the house of Israel was a chosen people, but they would not accept the counsel of Jesus Christ. They would not accept him even after he performed the miracles before them. They just couldn't see that, because Jesus wasn't supposed to come in the way that he did, as a newborn babe. They were expecting somebody glorious coming down from heaven. He did come down from heaven, but not in the way they expected. Now, Isaiah says, but is very bold and said, I was found of them that sought me not. Jesus being sought by the house of Israel, and I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. And that's the Gentiles, that's you and I. Today, you and I seek after Jesus Christ, do we not? Do we not seek after Jesus Christ to get that we might gain eternal life, soul salvation, not only for ourselves but for our families, and those that had him in the very palm of their hands didn't even accept the word that he proclaimed, that he was the Son of God. And what did he say? Remember what he says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you under the wings as a hen gathers her chicks. This is what he said to them. I wonder if we, in turn, are saying, because Jesus has not acted upon the promises here within the gospel, we haven't seen them yet, whether we sometimes are falling down by the wayside and are becoming very, very lax. I wonder, but we're going to see how this can work out. Okay, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Now I'd like to turn over to Timothy, 1 Timothy. Make that 2 Timothy in chapter 4. No, Now remember what Paul said to the ministry, that he charged them with certain things. Now Paul again is speaking to Timothy, and he says this in chapter 4, verse 1, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Quick, being alive, and the dead, dead spiritually. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. All right, now here, Paul, one of the apostles that we respect and love, said to one of the ministry, I charge thee before God and Jesus Christ, and he went on and he was explicit in saying what he charged him with, and that was to preach the word of God by reprove, rebuke, exhorting with all long suffering and doctrine. Remember what I said in Hebrews when we first started out, that the word of the Lord, word of God, is like a two-edged sword. And when you begin, and when the priesthood began to teach and to preach in this way, the charge, when it's rebuke or exhorting, then we shouldn't be dismayed. We shouldn't be angered at the word of God, because it's all for our own soul salvation. Because here's what it says here. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Now remember what we said back here in Acts 20 about, well, let's go back there and read that again. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Now here in Timothy and Paul, sometime later, he says to Timothy, for they will, the time will come when they shall not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But he goes on to say to Timothy, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, to do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Now that word is just as good today as it was when the day it was given. And it's sound advice. Now, these are the things that take place within the church. Now, what we're trying to construct here is what will take place among the people. Back in Timothy 3, says this, chapter 3, this know also. This know also. You take heed. You watch for this. Because it's going to happen, because the word, God's word through Jesus Christ, through his ministry, said it's going to be. And there's no way it's not going to be. There's no one that can turn that word back. Now this is what he says. You watch for it. This know also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Now, how did he know that? Wasn't this given to him? That he could look down to the vista of time, to our day in which we are living. Does this affect any of you? I mean, I'm not condemning anybody. But does this convict you? Can you see in which times that we do live in? Are men really lovers of their own selves? covetousness, boasters, proud, blasphemers. Blasphemers. Our Supreme Court says it's all right to say any kind of words you want to say, anywhere you want to say it. It's perfectly all right. That goes under the freedom of speech. But the word the Bible doesn't say that at all. The Bible says that our words should be pure. Pure before all men. That nobody can say to you, well, you said such and such, or you did such and such. Disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, do we fall in that category? Oh, we see today that many of the children, not necessarily of the church, but the children of the world are disobedient to parents. We see that the children run the home instead of the parents, which shouldn't be. Now, the Bible tells us to raise up a child in the way that it would go, and it shall never depart from that. But if we don't have God in our home, how can we raise that child? And even if we as parents don't set the proper example, how do we expect our children to follow that? Reminds me of a little story that I read not too long ago, if I can relate it just right. A little boy lied to his mother, and his mother said, "Now, you know what happens to little boys, that 12-year-old boys that lie." He says, "Yes, mother. They get to ride half fair. They get to ride half fair." In other words, you know what it's saying. His mother, in this instance, showed him how to lie. Here the boy must have been 13 or 14, and he was getting, "Hey, you've heard this? You've heard it? You've heard say, well, tell him that you're 12, or tell him that you're 11, you get in for half price." Then what's that child? That child thinks it's all right. Now, what would you say to your child if you taught him that, and he says, "Well, yeah, Mom or Dad, I get in at half fair, half price"? What would you do? Could you punish that child for something that you taught it? Unthankful, unholy. Without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontent. Oh yes, that's on a rise, isn't it? Incontent. Fierce, despisers of those that are good. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Now here, we're admonished to turn away from such. Have you ever noticed in our public communications that how the Word of God is implied? I wish that I should have looked that up, but I have a newspaper at home that was brought out 3 or 4 years ago, and it's a big advertisement, and it says, "Seek, ask, and you shall receive." All right, now when I say that, basically most everyone can go right into Matthew and say, well, this is what it's referring to. And this is good. This is, when you see such things, this is what it should bring to mind. But in this advertisement, it had mobile home, boat, car, trailer, cottages, so forth and so on. It was a bank advertisement. So in this bank advertisement, they took part of the gospel and said, "Ask and you shall receive." In other words, go there alone, you'll get it for anything you want of pleasure or anything else. And it says here, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Ever learning, in verse 7, and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. I think I'll skip that and what I'd like to get into next and go to Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter, a very beloved apostle. Peter, a denier of Jesus Christ. Peter said that he would never deny the Master, but he did. So it's possible for you and I to do the same thing, to deny the Master. It's possible. I wonder if it's more possible for us than it was for Peter. Peter got the privilege of walking with Jesus Christ, touching him, just like Brother Frank is here and being able to touch him like that. We don't have that privilege. And Peter denied. And this is what Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you in both which I stir up your pure minds by the way of remembrance. And you know this is the full intent. One of the full intents of the gospel is to bring your minds to remembrance of what we are, who we are, and who we are. We are the body, one part in particular of Jesus Christ. That ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles, of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. Now here Peter and Paul agree upon what is going to take place in the last days. Now we read what Timothy had said about scoffers and so forth and so on. Now, we pray tell that there's no scoffers or there's no doubters among us. We would hope not. Knowing that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. You know, remember I said not too many minutes back that because it's not actually being fulfilled at the moment, people are setting and letting the word of God just ride on, and we've become pretty well satisfied the way it is. But let's take verse 4 and see what Jesus Christ himself has said in reference to 4, and I'd like to read 4, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Let's go into Matthew. We'll go into Matthew 24, I believe. Now, in order to get the gist, I just can't read one passage of Scripture, so I'm going to read it kind of rapid. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour the Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Now here Jesus Christ himself says, now therefore be ye also ready. Ready for what? For his eventual coming? We know that he's coming. We don't know the hour. And we certainly don't want to be caught like the that's just below here in chapter 25, the 10 virgins. We're all slumbering and sleeping. This is what the gospel tells us, each and every one of us. Some have oil in their lamps, and just some have the lamps. And you know what happened to them. Now, is there's positively no excuse for anyone to say that I didn't know. I didn't know, Lord. Could you please excuse me? There's no reason. All right? Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord has made ruler over his household to give him meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But, now here is something quite reverse. But, and if that, verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods, but if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken, then the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion, a portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, I didn't write that to scare you. Jesus Christ had it written to inform his people of what is going to take place. His people. Now, if you don't want to be informed, that's up to you. And, I'm not mad at anybody. I'm just enthused about the gospel of Jesus Christ. But Peter here, going back to Peter, he said in that, and saying, where is, and he's talking about these very same people that we read about in Matthew, where is the promise of his coming? You know, Jesus is coming, and be assured of that. Everything tells us that he is coming. The newspapers tells us that. All the things that are taking place upon the earth today, the famines, no water in the west coast, too much water in the east coast, too dry here, not enough food there. Is the Lord trying to tell you something? Wake up to the fact that we are all slumbering and sleeping. For in verse 5, for this they willingly are ignorant of that by the word of God the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that had then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto the fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Ungodly men. Not those that are righteous, but ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Now, Peter says something. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. Note verse 4 in Matthew 24:48. As men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know what? Aren't we fortunate that God is long-suffering and that God is putting off what he could call to an end right now? That you and I may come to our good senses, that we might let the Bible as stated before convict us and the Holy Spirit convert us? And he says to each and every one of us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The little girl gave a definition of repentance one time, and she said this: repentance means sorry enough to quit. Repentance, sorry enough to quit. To quit whatever we're doing against the Lord and be repentful enough, sorry enough that we'll quit doing it. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. All right, now Peter, now this might sound scary, but it's not. But Peter says this: seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? I notice here that Peter didn't say people, but he called them persons. You know, there's some movement that says, well, we shouldn't call people people, but persons. They are a person. What manner of persons ought ye to be in all, what did we say before, in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming day of the Lord of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwell the righteous. Wherein dwelleth righteousness. There's a difference. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, and the question is, do we? Be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. He puts it off, waiting for you and I to make up our minds of what we're going to do. Even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. You therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest also being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Tony. Appreciate that. Let's close this morning with number 108. Number 108.
Is the Lord to the great, is my Thank you.